I have sat on this. I'll just tell you the progression of what the Lord did in my heart. I've been reading through the Psalms, and now I'm in the Proverbs, and I found out that I would be teaching in the main, and so I thought Psalm 33 would be appropriate. And then sometime a few weeks later, I was praying, and I felt like the Lord gave me this exact title. Then I sat down to study, and I thought, well, it's either this or Psalm 33. I really wasn't giving it much thought. Then I sat down to study, and I said, okay, I need to look up the verse, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Just so you guys know, I'm not that smart. I know I'm quick-witted, but I'm not that smart. So I look up the verse, and it's Psalm 33. I said, okay, Lord, I get it. Then there was just a lot of anxiety leading up to today in my heart over this, and this morning, I was speaking with one of our pastors about the prayer topic. Have you been following along with our prayer topic throughout the month of July, right? We're joining in with Tennessee and Governor Bill Lee, and we're praying and fasting during this month for the state of our nation. And today's topic, you know what today's topic is, if you haven't seen it yet? Revival. Revival for our nation and personally. So my question in starting out is there any hope for America? This is the big question in everybody's minds. Your political affiliation will likely determine the amount of hope you have about the future. If you're a Marxist socialist, things are looking great. You're excited. If you want freedom, freedom of speech, and free markets, not so much. The goal of the message today isn't to discuss what I think will happen at the election, or looking at some obscure verses and trying to read America into Bible scripture or prophecy. My goal today is to cause us to look inward and upward. That's my goal. Now, before I get into it, I want to make it clear, I want the Donald to win. Okay? I'll make that clear up front. I want the Donald to win as much as anyone, and I will vote my biblical values. I will vote pro-life. I will vote for the most pro-life people that are on any ballot that I am voting for. I believe one day we will give an account for what we did with our vote. Christians, listen to me, and right now I'm not speaking to Chino Hills. I'm speaking to Christians. You will be held accountable for remaining silent at the ballot box and not standing up for the unborn. That's going to be levied to you by the Lord God Almighty because we have the freedom in this country to vote. So I will vote my biblical worldview, but I want to also make it clear that I do not believe that the Donald is the answer to America's problems. I think that there is a much deeper rooted issue. And the question I have is, what if he wins? What will we do? We want him to win. I want him to win. But to what end? Let's say gas and food prices go down. What will we do with it? Will we then invest time with the Lord? Will we invest more time serving at church? Will we invest time reaching the lost? Or will we use that time to make our houses bigger, our cars newer, and our clothes nicer? I know, I told you I have a lot of anxiety about this message because it's not a feel-good message. Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Where are we today? We are a nation gone under. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, said Sodom, which had no Bible, no preachers, no tracts, no prayer, no churches, perished. How then will America and England be spared from the wrath of the Almighty, think you? We have millions of Bibles, scores of thousands of churches, endless preachers, and yet what sin? What or who are we putting our hope in? And so we're going to use Psalm 33 as our framework to look at how we should get back on track. Now, one commentator writes that the structure of Psalm 33 reveals a cyclical pattern. That means that it runs in a cycle. The cycle is to be passed from one generation to the next generation. And each generation is encouraged to praise the Lord for past and present evidences of his love. Consequently, each generation is to expect the Lord to give further reason for praise as the eyes of faith are fixed on him and on a renewal of his love. Psalm 33 is outlined in this way. Verses 1 to 3 is song of praise. Verses 4 to 5, perfections of Yahweh. Verses 6 through 11, Yahweh is the creator ruler. Verses 12 to 17, Yahweh is the ruler over mankind. 18 to 19, Yahweh's love for his people. Verses 20 to 22, hope in Yahweh's love. The above structure clarifies the movement of the psalm from praise to hope, which, when fulfilled, leads into a new chorus of similar praise. So let's look at point number one. If there's any hope, we, number one, must worship the Lord. We must worship the Lord. Let's look at verse 1 of Psalm 33. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him and an instrument of 10 strings or 6. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses." I woke up at 4:30 this morning. I took my cup of coffee into the backyard. I sat in my little metal chair, and I looked up into the sky. It's Southern California, so it's a bit difficult to see the vast numbers of stars that exist, but I could see clearly the half moon and some of the stars that surrounded it. And I thought, God, you are amazing. To think that with the breath of his mouth, he made the moon, he made the stars, he made our sun, he made the earth and all that it's in it. He's worthy of being worshiped, and worship in our lives as believers must be a priority. Is worship a buffer to come into church late or to get out of the parking lot early? Now, most of you would say absolutely no. You're here early. It's first service. But sometimes we think, okay, the last song started. Phew, get to the parking lot and get out of here. I get if there's an emergency or occasionally, but we shouldn't look to worship as being a buffer time to get in or to get out. We should be here early for worship, and we should leave when the song's over. Because we should give the Lord the worship due his name. We must praise him because it is right. Listen to and turn to 1 Chronicles. This is such a powerful passage. So powerful. I was reading it yesterday and I found it hard to read without getting choked up. So I'm going to do my best not to, because it's just, to me, so awesome. 1 Chronicles 16:23, it says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonder among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols." Listen to that. "All the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name." Listen to what it's telling us to do. In an act of worship, to give him the glory due his name. It's not an option. We must, as believers, worship him. It's what he created us to do. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. Verse 30, "Tremble before him, all the earth. If only the earth trembled before him. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth." Amen and amen. That depiction of the pale horse at the Olympic Games, I thought was self-incriminating. Did you? I mean, they definitely made a mockery of the rendition of the Last Supper, but what I thought was interesting, and I didn't watch it, by the way. Okay, I only saw clips. But I thought when I saw the pale horse, people were saying that it was a mockery, and I thought, no, it wasn't. It was self-incriminating. Because the pale horse, when it comes, is death. He's coming to judge the earth. Verse 34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So number one, worship the Lord. Number two, if there's any hope, we must fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord has lost its place in churches today. I think if we're going to make anything again, we should make church holy again. You know, in the early church, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, they were immediately struck dead. And they were struck dead not because they kept back some of the money. They were struck dead because they lied. And they lied about what they did with the money. And so there was a quick judgment, a swift judgment. But today, things like that don't happen. We have all kinds of sin that runs rampant in churches and in church. And because the Lord doesn't deal with it swiftly like he did in that place, we think that we can get away with it. Verse 8 of Psalm 33 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The word fear, basically, the verb connotes the psychological reaction of fear. This is not a simple fear, but reverence, whereby an individual recognizes the power and the position of the individual revered and renders him proper respect. So who is it that we as Christians are to fear? The world? No, because if we fear the world, then we're governed in our actions by that fear. I'm afraid to say something because of what they might think, then I'm governed by my actions in that moment. But if I fear the Lord, then I'm more worried about obeying him than I am worried about what anybody else thinks or does. Does that make sense? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, the proof that the world does have no fear of the Lord is Proverbs 1:29. Listen to what it says. "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." Right now, is the world being filled to the full with their own fancies? They are. They are. They don't realize what it's going to do to them. They think it's all great and fine, but in the end, it leads to death. Now, the New Testament parallel to this is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. We won't read that right now because of the length of it. You can read it on your own time. But the result of rejecting God is a downward spiral of sin in a culture to the point where they not only sin openly, but they approve of those who practice the same things. There is an open approval in our world of sin. It's glorified. It's made its way to the Olympics. It has no business being in the Olympics. It's a place of sports. It's not a place for debauchery. But it's made its way there. And the world, I would say in large part, is openly accepting of it. And we're disgusted and repulsed by it. We see in our culture an open approval of sin. Why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. To stand in awe, the verb means to dwell in a land as a client or to sojourn. Now, it's rather odd that that's the definition of that word, to stand in awe, because I would think to stand in awe would just be to stand there with your mouth open. But in reality, in the original language, these two words, stand in awe and fear, are placed together. Now, the first time the word stand in awe is used in this context is in Genesis 12:10, and it says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there because the famine was severe. So there's a double meaning when we combine these words. It's where we dwell and how we dwell. It's where we dwell and how we dwell. Where do we as Christians dwell? Oh, this moment, we're all in Chino. Wait a minute, I thought this was Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. It is, but we're in Chino. You can go to the history on the website to find out more of why it's called Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. But we dwell in maybe the Inland Empire or Orange County, or some of you drive from San Bernardino County, like out in the extremities, Ventura County, San Diego County, and maybe a county beyond that. I have no idea what's beyond that. I grew up my whole life in Southern California. Nothing else exists. I don't mean that in a snotty way. I just mean I don't know much else. It's my whole life grew up in Costa Mesa and Newport Beach and Huntington, and that was it. Well, until I moved out here, and now I know where Norco is. So we live on earth as sojourners. And what we need to remember as Christians is that this is not our home. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love my backyard. It's really nice. I've got flowers. I've got a little pond. I have goldfish. I have a red-eared slider. I have four dogs. You're like, what about your family? Well, that's the most important part. But I'm just talking about the physical location. I love going out in my backyard. I talk to the fish. They swim over. The turtle's trying to climb out because they think I'm going to feed them. It's great. I'm the god of their world. I provide everything for them, you know? They got a nice little happy home. I clean it every now and then and all. It's great. But that's not my home. It's easy to get stuck in this place and think this is like everything that's happening. Oh my gosh, it's my home. It's not. And all these things are predicted in Scripture. Don't worry. God knows what he's doing. Don't worry. It's husbands and wives, if your spouse is driving, don't worry. They know what they're doing. This place is not our home. Just had to throw that in. Tim Hawkins has a whole joke. He's like, when you get in the car, he's talking about his wife, you get a little helper. Hebrews 11. You guys, on Wednesday nights, Pastor Jack has been going through Hebrews 11, and this verse says, these all died in faith in verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We think the pilgrims are those guys with the funny hats and the tuxedos, and that's the pilgrims. No, we're pilgrims. This is not our home. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We seek a homeland, and this is not it. I love the beach. I love it. I love it. But it's not my home. I love the mountains, but they're not my home. You see, everywhere I go, as beautiful as it is, even if there's no people there, it's not my home. Many of you didn't hear that. Her phone said, I didn't get that. Can you try again? I was wondering if I should repeat what I just said. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Which makes me think, if he's not ashamed to be called our God, when we seek another place, what if we're like camping out and digging our heels in and making this our home? I would think that he would be ashamed. Hebrews 13, 14 says, for we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Is this our attitude, or have we made this earth our home? Remember, this is not our home. When Pilate asked Jesus about whether he was the king of the world or not, Jesus answered in John 18:36, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now, earlier in John 17, verse 15, he prayed, I do not pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So this world is not our home. Am I going to vote? Yes, I am. See, that's the thing a lot of people can't figure out. Well, wait a minute. If this isn't your home and you're waiting for the rapture, why vote? Because we're too occupied till he comes. We are to be salt and light until he comes. We're not to go pack up, head for the hills, and wait there for Jesus to return. We're not escapists of anything. We're just following what his word teaches. We are to be active and present in society, doing everything that we can to affect the world for good, while at the same time recognizing it's not my home. You see, we do what we need to do, and we leave the results to God. I'm going to go vote, and I'm going to leave the results to God. Number three, if there's any hope, we must remember his will above all. We must remember his will above all. Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Now, we know there's a lot going on in the world in the way of plotting and scheming. We know that there are people behind world governments pulling strings. We know it.
Oh, that's a conspiracy theory.
Conspiracy theories just haven't been proven true yet. You understand that there are people behind world governments that are puppeting people. Because there's no way some of the people in world governments could have ever been there if there wasn't meddling from some outside source. Do not be troubled by all that's happening in the world. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's too many Christians that are panicking about November. Why? Well, if Donald Trump doesn't win, oh no, then God's not on the throne. I can't believe he just said that. I said it. I have had it with everybody putting Donald on a pedestal as if he is the last savior of humanity. He is not. Does he stand for what's right? As much as he can, I suppose. But I'm not placing my hope and trust in him. You know why? Because if I do, I'll be let down. Even if he wins, I'm still going to be let down. He's going to do something I don't like. And then what? That's right. And then what? Why don't we need to fear? Because he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Do you think he's worried about what the World Economic Forum is doing? God Almighty's like, oh my goodness, I had no idea they were going to do that. One world government? Oh, wait, the Bible talks about a one world government. Oh no, a one world currency? Oh wait, doesn't the Bible talk about a one world currency? So the Bible told us all these things before they came to pass. Why? Because he knows all things. And he's not moved by what's happening on the earth. Do you think he's moved by world governments and their evil plans? No. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Psalm 2, 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let us remove the Ten Commandments. Let us make abortion legal across the United States. Let's remove religion from every facet of society. They breathe violence and threats. And are we moved? We shouldn't be, because it's not my laws they're breaking. It's his. They're breaking the Lord God Almighty's laws. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. Could you imagine? He's laughing at them. Oh, they're dead serious about what they're doing. There's no fun and games with what they're doing. Let me just make it clear. Let me tell you exactly what they want to do. They want to reduce the earth's population so they don't have to deal with you at the beach. They don't want to deal with you at the vacation destinations. When you go to Yellowstone or you go to Yosemite or you go to anywhere beautiful, you go to Hawaii, they don't want you peasants there. And they will use whoever they can to accomplish their purposes. They will prostitute people to their own destruction. It's an old play from an old playbook. It's not new. The thing is that the people in the world today are taken captive by these vain and hollow philosophies, and they believe that they're triumphing the right thing when in fact they're not. So he who sits in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. He will have the final word. And you and I don't have to worry about it. It's like when you were a kid and your dad got mad, you wanted to be anywhere but where your dad was. My sister and I, one time, we were next door at a neighbor's house, and my dad yelled my name, Shad! I felt it in my soul. I ran. I told my friends, gotta go. I don't even think they heard my dad. I heard my dad. I went running over. My dad had a 1978 Ford Bronco. Someone had wiped some boogers in it. It wasn't me. He was fit to be tied. I got over there and he says, did you do this? And I was literally shaking. No, I didn't do it. And he yelled my sister's name. Leah! She came. She pre-cried. She cried all the way over. You know that feeling when your dad, you have or should have a reverent fear of your father in a good way. Not that your dad's ever going to hurt you, but that you would displease him. Do something, you know, and I'm speaking in the context of good. I'm not talking about a dad that's like a real bad dad, okay? But you have that reverential fear. So when the Lord speaks to them in his wrath and his deep displeasure, they're not going to argue. They're not going to shake their fist. There's going to be none of that. Look at Psalm 22, 28. The kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over nations. It's the Lord's. He rules over nations. Do you think he's worried about who's going to win the election? He's up, he's like, oh, I hope Donald wins. Whether he does or he doesn't, I don't know. I don't know. I do think we play a big part in what's going to happen in November as Christians. I do believe that. I believe it. And the reason I believe it is because it's about our attitude more than it is about anything else. Right. It's about what we're looking to get out of it. That's what I believe. I might be dead wrong. You can come back and say, Shadrach, you're dead wrong. We'll find out in eternity. In eternity, you could come over and go, I got a bone to pick with you. Remember that message? Daniel 2:21 says, he changes times and seasons, he removes kings, and he raises up kings. He's a part of what's going on. Be careful that you don't fight against God in the future of what's happening. Be careful that you don't let your eyes so be on our creature comforts that if things don't go our way, we lose our faith. You shouldn't lose your faith over an election. You should not lose your faith over an election. If you do, it shows what you had your faith in. Your faith should be in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that God Almighty is on his throne. Number four, if there's any hope, we must turn to the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks at all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, he considers all their works." He looks, he's watching everything. He's got the best view. He's watching everything. He's watching world governments. He knows what's going on behind the scenes, and he also knows what's going on in your kitchen. He knows what's going on in your mind. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is God the Lord over America? You may say no, because the Dems are in charge. Let me ask you another question. Is he the God of the Republican Party? I don't believe so. He was at one time over our nation, but we kicked him out.
That's right.
Where was the light? Where was the salt? The church must take responsibility for the state of the nation.
Yep.
Where was the church when Roe v. Wade was passed? Where was the church? Where was the church when prayer was removed from schools? Where was the church when Ten Commandments were removed from halls of power and every facet of public society, crosses being taken down? Where was the church? And I'm not talking about some churches. I'm talking about the church. The church. There is one church in the earth. Yes, we go to different locations, but there is one bride of Christ. Where was the bride of Christ? The salt and light of the earth. Where's the church today? Alexis de Tocqueville is credited to have said, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and I heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Are pulpits in America aflame with righteousness? No. There seems to be a major drought. And are believers standing up and holding those pastors accountable that have turned their congregations into circuses? They turn them into smoke and light shows. They don't feed the sheep. They don't tend the sheep. The sheep provide them wool. The sheep provide them milk so that they can have their place. That is not what God has designed the church to be or the pastor to be. Just remember, he considers all our works. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." If your heart is loyal to him, he is waiting to show himself strong on your behalf. He's waiting to show himself strong on our behalf if our hearts are loyal to him, not to anything else, to him and to him alone. Job said, "For his eyes are on the ways of man and he sees all his steps." God sees it all. Number five, if there is any hope, we must not rely on man. Psalm 33, verse 16 says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength." We cannot put our hope and our trust in the government. We cannot put our hope and our trust in even in our police force. And I'm not saying because we don't have good cops. We can't put our hope in the strength of our military. October 7th should be a lesson to anybody that puts their hope and trust in a military to keep them safe. How in the world did terrorists get into Israel with all of their technology? We cannot trust on these things to keep us safe. I'm not saying lay in your bed and worry and fear. I'm saying put your trust in the Lord. Not in your door locks. Put your trust in Jesus, not in your Glock. Do you understand? Is it? And I'm not preaching against our Second Amendment at all. I am a firm believer and supporter in our Second Amendment. How dare he? I know. The Second Amendment was written to protect the First Amendment. So I'm a firm believer in it. But I'm not trusting in guns to save me. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not trust in man. Psalm 44, verse 6, I will not trust in my bow. We don't have bows anymore. We have, well, maybe some of you have bows. It's got suction cups on it or something. Nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and put to shame those who hated us. Are our borders open? Yep. Don't believe the lies of the Democratic Party right now that more migrated through the borders under Trump than they are currently. That is the biggest, fattest lie I've ever heard in my life. The people that want to believe it are people that just hate, you know, conservatives. That's it. I believe it because CNN said it. Oh, okay. A lot of people are worried about what might happen. So you can curl up in fear and stay at home, or you can live your life. Live your life. By the way, when it's your time to go, you're going to go. I don't want to go staying at home because I was afraid to go outside. I want to be outside. I want to be somewhere, right? I don't want to be on the 91 freeway. I feel sometimes, you know, like I told the Lord things that I would never do, and then he's like, you're cute, Shadrach. You're going to do those things. Like I said, I would never live in Riverside. I don't only live in Riverside County. I live in Riverside City. He's like, watch this. Double Riverside. So if I said, don't want to die on the 91, he's like, my only point is I don't want to die in fear at home. Psalm 44, verse 6, I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies and put to shame those who hated us. He's going to put them to shame. I don't have to worry about it. Man, they're doing all kinds of bad stuff. That's what the world's going to do, what the world's going to do. Yeah, you shouldn't be surprised by it. You shouldn't be at this point. Like, everybody's surprised about the opening ceremony of the Olympics, and it's like, why? Why are you surprised? You thought it would be different? Like, that's not supposed to be in sports. It's all over sports. I watched some guy the other day. He's like, everybody got all mad at Bud Light. Of course, you didn't because you don't drink Bud Light. So we're all Christians. We don't drink Bud Light. We don't drink. Everybody's all mad, right? The world's all mad. How dare they? So they boycotted, and then, you know, they're like, oh, okay, we're sorry. They're like, all right, we forgive you. No, you should have towed the line till you put them out of business and sent a message to the rest of them. But did they? No. Target? But I really like their stuff. I like it. I know, it's touching. I won't say it third service, but first service, you guys don't shop at Target, right? Proverbs 21:30, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord. The horse didn't deliver me, the Lord did. See how we can get things confused? Number six, if there's any hope, we must trust him. We must. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Look, this is clear that we are going to probably go through some stuff as believers. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're not going to experience hard times. I know this rattles cages and it makes people fearful, but I want to shake what you're putting your hope and trust in. If you're putting your hope and trust in the world market, you're putting it in the wrong thing. Inflation's terrible. People are suffering. But you know right now, it's really not that bad, is it? No, I went to the beach last week. You know it's bad when you can't even go to the beach. When you can't go anywhere, it's bad. Now, you might say, well, Shadrach, it's bad for me. Yeah, but you could still ride a bike to the beach. Well, I live in the Inland Empire. We have a trail that goes all the way from the 91 all the way down. You could still get there. When there's such bad times, you don't leave your house. You barely go out because you have to protect what little you have. He will keep them alive and us alive in famine. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. At this present hour, we can only hope in his mercy. At this present hour, we can only wait for the Lord. At this present hour, we can only trust in his name. In 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah was a king when he was 16 years old. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Notice what it says. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. But when he was strong in his heart, verse 16, he was lifted up. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed the Lord, his God, by entering the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. The priests warn him and tell him to get out, and he gets angry with the priests, and he starts yelling at them, and leprosy breaks out on his forehead in that moment. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial. Now turn to Isaiah 6, because this is the setting leading up to this comment here by Isaiah. Isaiah 6, it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, a lot of people think that Isaiah saw the Lord after Uzziah died was because of his closeness in relationship to King Uzziah. They had a very good relationship. And the thought, this cannot be proven, but the thought is that his relationship with Uzziah was so close that it prohibited him from really seeing the Lord until he died. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but listen to what he says. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood two seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So what was his response after seeing the Lord? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. There was a personal acknowledgement of his own sin. Do we know Isaiah as being some flagrant sinner? No. But was he a sinner? Yes. He took personal responsibility for his own sin. As righteous as Daniel was, he took personal responsibility for his nation. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, Daniel 9:2. Daniel says, I understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. Then look at what Daniel does. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This is a timely message to read in the month of July, in that we are praying and fasting. Daniel prayed and he fasted. And look at verse 5. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. What did Daniel do? What did Daniel do? Remember Daniel in the lion's den? Remember when the edict went out to cease from praying to any god except for Nebuchadnezzar? And what did Daniel do? He went up to his room, as was his custom, and he opened his windows towards Jerusalem, and he knelt three times that day, and he prayed, and it landed him in the lion's den. That Daniel is taking personal responsibility and saying, we have sinned. As righteous as Jeremiah was, he took personal responsibility for his nation. Jeremiah 14:7 says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. As righteous as Nehemiah was, he took personal responsibility for his own nation. He says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33, we have done wickedly. As righteous as the psalmist was, he took personal responsibility for our nation, or for his nation. In Psalm 106, verse 6, he said, we sin with our fathers, we committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. What have they done? The Bible is devoid of the wickedness that they speak of, yet each of them took personal responsibility. And what was it that the nation had done, the nation of Israel? They forgot his deeds. They forgot his deeds. We cannot forget his goodness. He is a good God. And he is on the throne. And he dwells over the universe. He looks down upon the sons of men. He sees our comings and our goings. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we're doing. He knows exactly what we need every moment of the day. There is not one thing that escapes his watchful eye. There's not one word, there's not one comma, there's not one period that he doesn't see. He sees the littlest and the most insignificant of things. He knows, and not one thing escapes his watchful eye. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, writes, there are three persons living in each of us. The one we think we are, the other, the people think we are, and the one that God knows we are. The only hope for America is if the church repents. We must repent. Do you want to see revival? Revival is only something the church can do. It's not something that the world does. The church needs to repent and have revival. The world just needs to repent and get saved. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines revival as renewed and more active attention to religion, an awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. Repentance is the path to revival. Listen as I read to what Jesus told the churches in the book of Revelation. Now, out of seven churches, seven are told in some facet that they need to repent. Revelation 2:5 says, repent and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. To the church at Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, thus you also hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. To the church of Thyatira in verse 20, of Revelation 2, he says, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. To the church of Sardis, 3:3 of Revelation, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. To the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You've heard this verse, but probably out of context. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. I say out of context because in context, he's speaking to the church. He was locked outside the doors of a church. He's knocking on the doors to be let back into the church. Not a people who are not his, the church. Revelation 3:22, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you hear him speaking? Abraham Lincoln said, we have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. George Washington said, it is duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favors. The only hope for America will come if God's people turn back to him. Will you stand as we close in reading 2 Chronicles 7:14? And as it's up on the screen, I would invite you just to read it along with me. I'll read it a little bit slower. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let's repent so he will hear. Let's repent to be forgiven. Let's repent to see our land healed. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we lift our hands to you. Your God in heaven, enthroned, ruling above the nations, worthy of our praise, deserving of our praise, the only one into whom we are to put all of our trust and our hope. Father, we cry out to you as saints of old and take personal responsibility for the state of our nation. Lord, we have sinned. Our fathers have sinned. And Lord, we're in this place because the salt lost its saltiness, and the light has been hidden under a basket. Lord, we pray that you would rule and reign over this nation. Father, that your will would be done. Lord, we cry out to you, not because we want lower gas prices, but because we want the freedom to serve you. We want freedom of worship. And Lord, we know with the way the world's going, those things will be taken away. So, Father, we surrender to you and we ask that you would have your way in our hearts and in our minds, that you'd be free to move once again, not only in our church or the churches in Southern California, but across this nation. May people turn their hearts back to you. And if their pastors refuse to speak your word, then may they find other churches. God, may your will be done. As we close in a song of worship, may you and you alone be glorified. We thank you, God, for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.